Center point today, as we continue to worship, we're going to take a little bit of a different approach today. In fact, I'm going to do something today that I've never done in my time as your pastor. Before we get into that, I want to share a little bit of a recap about where we were last Sunday. In light of the things that have been going on in the country, in light of the ways that these happenings have been affecting the hearts and lives of people, last Sunday I spoke to you about the call of the church in the midst of what's going on in our world today. And I gave this challenge ultimately, that the church is to be a body of unity that pushes us towards reconciliation, that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. But that ultimately, as the church, we won't see reconciliation take place until we take seriously the call out of Philippians chapter 2. And the call that we're given there is that we would not look only to our own interest, but that in humility we would look also to the interests of others, that we would do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but that we would consider others better than ourselves. And I got to tell you, that's still a challenging word for us today, as it should be as we move forward as a church. So coming out of last Sunday, I shared a few practical examples for us, maybe ways that we could seek to move forward, not only as individuals, but also as a body. You know, one of the calls I gave to us last week was to continue to draw closer to Jesus Christ through prayer and fasting. I hope you joined in last Sunday as Nazarenes around the world joined in for a time of prayer and fasting. I hope that prayer and fasting continue to be alive in your heart and in your life as you draw closer to Jesus Christ. But I gave us a few other opportunities. You know, one of the things I asked us to do was to begin to educate ourselves about the other, to educate ourselves about the stories of others, to move towards embracing those that are different from us. One of the things I called us to do was to maybe lead someone to Christ in this time. How incredible it would be to take what the enemy has meant for evil and to turn it into good by loving someone to Jesus in these days. And one of the other things I said was maybe we could start moving towards reconciliation on every level of relationship in our lives. And so, you know, today as we look at such a long list of ways that we could respond to the things that are happening in the world, I hope that prayer and fasting are at work. I hope you're seeking reconciliation in your relationships. I hope that you're reaching out to embrace new relationships and friendships, specifically with those that are different from you or your culture. But one of the things I gave us last week was to educate ourselves. And so I want to talk to you just as your pastor, just for a minute this morning before we do something different. Today, we're going to hit the literal and the proverbial play button on educate. You know, one of the opportunities that we have as Nazarenes is to be part of a much larger body of Christ that truly exists around the world, that is seeking to be a unified body of Jesus Christ around the world. And so right here where we are in Florida, we're a part of the southeast region of the United States, and our local university is in Nashville, Tennessee, Trevecca Nazarene University. And this past week, a sermon came into my inbox from the president of Trevecca Nazarene University, and this was a message that was not written in response to what's happening today. This was a message that was shared back in February as a part of a larger recognition within the Trevecca Chapel time to recognize Black History Month. And ultimately, the message that was shared is out of Scripture, but one that encourages us to find new insight in what it may look like to begin to question how do we educate ourselves in seeing the story through someone else's eyes. And so today, as your pastor who loves you so much, I got to tell you that I was so impacted by this word that I felt the Lord calling me to share it with you. I pray that this will become a message of insight and learning and education, and that it might spark conversation for us on congregational levels and personal levels, and ultimately draw us closer to Jesus Christ. That's my hope for us today. And so something we've never done, I want us to hear from Pastor Chris today as he brings a word to us and challenges us to be able to learn to see Jesus in the lives of others and learn from others along the way. Let's watch together.
A wise man once said, "We become what we behold." We become what we behold. In other words, if I can see it, I can be it. These are the words of Carter G. Woodson, author of The Miseducation of the Negro and the inventor of Negro History Week. Negro History Week was founded in 1926 because Woodson understood the importance of inclusion and respectable representation. The stories and accomplishments of Black Americans were not being told, and our image was not being properly presented. Therefore, Black people took it upon ourselves to tell our own stories, to highlight our own accomplishments, and to change our own collective image. The month of February was selected by Woodson because it housed Abraham Lincoln's birthday on the 12th and Frederick Douglass's birthday on the 14th. Negro History Week eventually turned into Black History Month sometime in the 1970s. And here is just one reason we need Black History Month. We were taught about Paul Revere and his midnight ride on April 18th, 1775 in our public schools or in our private schools. We learned that he rode to warn the Minutemen that the British were coming. But how many of us were taught about Wentworth Cheswell, a Black man who also rode on the same night in the opposite direction to also tell the colonists that the Redcoats were coming? And this Revolutionary War veteran, Cheswell, would eventually become the first Black man elected to public office in the United States of America. We need to know his story. Here's another reason for Black History Month. How many of us were taught about Amelia Earhart, the first female aviator to fly solo across the Atlantic Ocean in 1928? But how many of us were taught about Bessie Coleman, the first African-American woman to earn a pilot's license in 1921, and her act helped open up the door for the Tuskegee Airmen and the brave Red Tails who flew? So as I transition into my text, I've got a news flash for everyone here, just in case you may be wondering. I am not Jewish. I am a Black man. I am not Hebrew. I am an African American. Yet, the foundation of my entire life has been built upon Hebrew people and Hebrew history. I've been saved by a Hebrew Messiah. Anyone else been saved by a Hebrew Messiah named Jesus, Yeshua, the Christ? And the truth is, I know Hebrew history better than I know my own African American history. I've never been enslaved in Egypt, yet I can relate. I've never been oppressed by Egyptian taskmasters, yet I can relate. I've never had to make bricks without straw, yet I can relate. I've never had to put blood on the doorposts of my house to keep the death angel away, but I can relate. I'm not Jewish, yet these stories in the Bible were written for me, and they were written for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, "These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 from the New Living Translation. I'll read it again. "These things happened to them," who? The Hebrew people. "As examples for who? For us. Caucasian Americans, African Americans, Latino Americans, Asian Americans, Native Americans, these things were written for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age." They were written down to increase our faith in God. God expects for me, a black man, to learn about him through Hebrew history, which is primarily found in these 66 books, which we call the Bible. So God expects for me to learn about him through Hebrew history, recorded by Hebrew people. And without them, I would not know their Messiah, Jesus. I've been grafted into the vine, thank God, by grace. And we're part of one big family now, but I would not know about God, about Elohim, about Yahweh, about Jehovah, about Adonai, had it not been for the Hebrew people and recording their history in Scripture. So if Gentiles can learn about God through Hebrew history written by Hebrew people, can't Hebrew people learn about God through Gentile history written by Gentiles? Oh, it's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it, but I know you're thinking about it in your mind. If black people can learn about God from white people, can't white people learn about God from black people? And I know you say, hey, man, yeah, we do. Yeah, white folks, yeah, we learn from black people. Okay. But how many black theologians and authors do you read regularly? I hope that we don't say, yeah, I listen to black people when we're brought in every now and then to teach in chapel. But I hope you can say, man, there is something for me to learn about God from black theologians and black men and women who knew God, who came through suffrage and turmoil, who had to exercise great faith and courage in him. There's a lot for me to learn from them. And so this is why this is our history. Because if black people can learn about white people in the scope of American history, I wasn't given a choice whether or not I wanted to say that they were my founding fathers. No, I was taught that they were my founding fathers. And if I can learn about American history, as I did coming up through the school system in Baltimore, Maryland, can't white people learn about black people in the scope of American history? We're part of the story too. When the Europeans got here, it wasn't long before we got here. And so every step of the way for 400 years since 1619, we've been a part of the tapestry of America, its development from the colonies to the United States. We are a part of this story. We don't need to be an addendum added on. We are a part of this story. The Native Americans are a part of this story. They don't need to be overlooked. Yes, we highlight them in November, just as we highlight African Americans in February, but we are all a part of this wonderful tapestry called the United States of America. God has always intended for his children to learn about him and one another. Here it is, in the midst of community. And this learning happens best in the midst of an ethnically diverse community. I'm going to say it again because I went too fast. God expects for us to learn about him and one another in the midst of community. Theology is discovered best when we can dialogue ideas together. Scriptures make more sense when we can dissect them together and learn in the midst of community. Yes, he gives people the gift of teaching, but no teacher knows it all, because every believer is a priest of God. Every believer has the Holy Spirit of God. And you have an anointing in you that can teach you things that your teacher or your professor can't teach you. So therefore, when we are in community, we can all learn about God together, from the one who has a degree to the one who has no degree. We can learn about God together. And this learning happens best in the midst of ethnic and economic diversity. That's why Paul said that the rich and the poor can have equality, because the rich may have resources, but the poor have faith. The poor need the resources from the rich, and the rich need the faith of the poor. So therefore, there is equality, even though they are different. This is why the kingdom of God, the church, the body of Christ, Jesus has called us to come together, to be one, but not the same. We learn best in the midst of diversity, not in homogeneity. Because if we only hang with people who are like us, if we only talk about God with people who are like us, it won't be long before we start thinking that God is like us. So I need you to show me another side of God. I need to hear your perspective to teach me another thought of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writes, he says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. So Paul is writing to this church, and he says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters. And so I have to ask the question, who were the brothers and sisters Paul was referring to in this letter? Who were the brothers and sisters? Well, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, which he founded on his second missionary journey, and this story is found in Acts chapter 18. The church at Corinth was comprised of Jewish and European believers. Acts chapter 18, verse 4 and verse 8. Paul's method of ministry, being a Hebrew, was to go into the synagogues and preach the gospel first to his people, to the Jew first, but then he would also go to the Greek or to the Gentile. That was his mode of operation. Go into the synagogue and proclaim to the Hebrew people that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ of God. But then it would spill over into the marketplace, and he would be able to speak to Gentiles in such a way where his Hebrew brethren called Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. He had a heart and a burden for Jewish people, but man, he had this way of ministering to Gentiles because he didn't try to put the law of Moses on them. He talked to them about the grace of Jesus and the accomplished work of Christ on the cross, and this message radiated with the hearts of Gentiles. But at the same time, it caused him to become at enmity with his Hebrew people. But in this church, there were Jews and there were Europeans. This means that two different ethnic groups with a serious history of hostility attended the church at Corinth. Oh, y'all don't hear me. I said they had a history of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. But not only that, there was an African presence in the church of Corinth as well, represented by a man named Apollos. Apollos may have been a proselyte to Judaism because he was from Africa, Alexandria. He had a Hebrew name, he was called a Jew, but he had a Greek name, Apollos. So here's a man from Africa, possibly a proselyte to Judaism because he's called a Jew, but he also has a Greek name. So he is the embodiment of God's diverse kingdom within himself. And while he is going to worship God in Ephesus, the Bible says that there was this couple named Aquila and Priscilla who heard the brother. And the brother knew the scriptures. He was an eloquent speaker. But when they heard him, he lacked because he sounded more like a disciple of John the Baptist than of Jesus Christ. So they pulled him aside and began to teach the word of God to him more accurately. And this African man was teachable to this Hebrew couple. And they shared the gospel and he began to grow. And the Bible lets us know in the church of Corinth that he was there. And he baptized believers in that church. This African man was one of the leaders. And not only that, Paul said that I have planted and Apollos has watered, but God gives the increase. So he was a co-laborer in the kingdom with Paul. So this church not only had Europeans and Jews, it had Africans in it as well. So you've got to see this, that that church was a multi-ethnic church. And in the first century, there was much division and enmity between Jews and non-Jews. The Gentiles, mainly the Europeans, they had the political power. They had the economic power. They had the military power. They had the numeric power. And the Jews saw Gentiles as their idol-worshiping oppressors. Because that's their land, you know, because even as the Europeans dominated Palestine, they were under Roman rule, the Jews resented the Romans for that. This was their land, but God also told them, when you stop following me, I'll make you the tail. You will no longer be the head. And so now they're in a tail season because of disobedience, and they are under the heel of Gentiles. But God had a plan. He's going to work that thing out. But in the meantime, the Jews, they resented Gentiles. They were unclean. They were idol worshipers. But it was into this place that God says, I'm going to build my church. And Corinth was no exception on this racial tension. The Bible records a racially charged incident about a group of Greeks who beat up the Jewish synagogue ruler named Sosthenes in Acts chapter 18, verse 17. So there's tension. Folks are fighting. Near riots breaking out. Ethnically charged incidents of violence. And right there, the Lord builds his church, comprised of Jews, Gentiles, and Africans. Because the good news of the gospel is that through the cross, Jesus brought Jews and Gentiles together as one. And in the first century, multi-ethnic churches were normal, and homogeneous churches were abnormal. But today, in the 21st century, multi-ethnic churches like the one I pastor, we are the exception. But homogeneous churches somehow seem to be the rule. We have made what is abnormal, normal, and what is normal, abnormal. But I hope there's some church planters in this room, some go-getters in this room who will go out and go against culture and stand on what the Bible says. That you'll say, I want to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, it ain't homogeneous. It's all of us together. And by the way, we won't all speak English in heaven. There'll be people represented from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. Blessed diversity there. Why can't we have it here? My God. But Paul said, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors. About our ancestors. So who were our ancestors that Paul was talking about? Well, he tells this multi-ethnic church that our ancestors were the Hebrews in the wilderness. Our ancestors were the Hebrews, the Jews, who were coming out of Egypt and going towards the land of Canaan, the promised land. Our ancestors were led by a Hebrew named Moses. So when he's writing to this multi-ethnic church that not only has Jews in it, you got to pay attention on this, but it has Europeans and it has Africans, he says to that church, these are our ancestors. So how could he say that these are our ancestors when these are Hebrew folks? Well, hold on. Paul could have flipped the script and talked about our European ancestors to that church. He could, rather than talking about Moses, he could have talked about the centurion who came to Christ in Matthew chapter 8. Because he's saying we need to imitate these folks' faith. Because when the centurion came, he told Jesus, you don't even have to come to my house to heal my servant. Just speak the word and it'll be done. And Jesus marveled at his faith. And he said, I haven't heard faith like this even in Israel. A Gentile has this kind of faith. So Paul could have said, that's one of our ancestors. We could learn from him. He could have talked about Cornelius in Acts 10 or the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Those are our ancestors too. Or he could have talked about our African ancestors. He could have told the church at Corinth to look at Jethro in Exodus chapter 18, the priest of Midian, who had an African daughter named Zipporah who married a Hebrew man named Moses. He could have talked about Jethro because Jethro taught Moses how to share the work of the ministry so that he nor the people would wear out. He could have talked about Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian who rescued Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, from a muddy cistern. He could have talked about Simon of Cyrene in Luke chapter 23, who was picked out of the crowd to carry the cross of our Hebrew Savior, Jesus Christ. He was a man of color, an African man from Cyrene, which is in northern Africa, which is today Libya. He could have talked about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who came to Christ. So we all have these ancestors, whether they're Hebrew, whether they're European, or whether they're African, because we all share the same ancestors because we all come from the same man. This is why theology must inform sociology. If we start off with sociology and we don't include theology, we will fight or we will create beliefs and systems that are unbiblical and, dare I say, doctrines of demons. So we must come to the Word of God. And the Word of God says in Acts 17, verse 26, for by one man he created every nation on the face of the earth. So who's the one man? Adam is the one man, and we all trace our lineage back to him. We go through Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, by whom the whole world was populated. But we go all the way back to Adam, which means each and every one of us are part of the Adams family. So we share humanity. We've inherited not only humanity, but a disposition called sin that we inherited from the first man. But I thank God that Acts 17, 26 doesn't stop with Adam. The Bible says that he created. So not only do we have Adam in common, we have the Creator in common. He created every nation of men from the one man. He, Elohim, created all of us. So therefore, within all of us is the image of God. And we ought to respect the image of God in one another because we have been made and we are precious in the sight of God. And he's a wonderful artist. He's able to create various hues and skin tones. That's why we're humans. He can do that because he's a painter like that. So rather than looking at differences of eye, how the eyes are made or the texture of the hair, the width of the nose or the color of the skin and say, ugh, stay away, we should look and say, look at God's handiwork right here. That's how it should be. But sin came. And I'm so glad that there was another Adam who came. The first Adam came and fell into sin, but the last Adam came, Jesus, to lift us up out of sin and to bring us back to God and to our right minds in him. That's the good news. So in conclusion, according to Paul, Jews, Europeans, and Africans are brothers and sisters in the Lord. So when he writes to the church, he says, brothers and sisters. And when I look out here, I see brothers and sisters. We're all united by Jesus Christ. And we all have the same ancestors. Whether we're Hebrew or not, Moses is our ancestor. Whether we're Hebrew or not, Galatians says that Abraham is the father of us all. Whether we've been circumcised, Jew, or we haven't been circumcised, whether we're male or whether we're female, Abraham is the father of us all. And so if we can claim Abraham as our father and we all share the same history, therefore I am here to say emphatically and authoritatively that black history, like Hebrew history, is all of our history. Amen, walls. Amen, lights. Amen, keyboard. Black history, like Hebrew history, like American history, is all of our history. When it teaches us about a redeemer, when it teaches us about the nature of man, that there is bad in man, but there's also good in man. This is our history that shows us who God is and how we can love one another. So in the 1980s, when I was coming up, y'all weren't even a figment in the imagination of your parents in the 1980s. But when I was coming up, there was this dude that we all wanted to be like. I don't care where you came from, what side of the tracks, what your ethnicity was. Everybody wanted to be like Michael Jordan. Oh, yeah. See, y'all are buying the shoes now that came out first in the 80s. Y'all are getting the remakes now, but I remember when the Jordan first dropped. Man, I had to been in the 11th grade when they dropped. Couldn't afford them. I just could only look at them. But I remember when they dropped. And then that Gatorade commercial came on. I want to be like Mike. Everybody was singing that. Everybody was singing that. Even if you didn't have game, you were singing the Gatorade song. I want to be like, sometimes I dream that he is me. And all of you are singing the song. And it was good marketing for Gatorade. And I'm coming by here to let you know that Mike is cool. But there are so many more people that we can be like from the African-American experience besides Michael Jordan. For instance, I want to be like James Meredith. the first African American admitted to the University of Mississippi in 1962. I want to be like Phyllis Wheatley, the first black woman to publish a book in 1773, and she was a slave. I want to be like Ida B. Wells, a former slave and journalist who documented the lynching of blacks in the 1890s and who exposed racist crimes in America. I want to be like Wilma Rudolph, the first African-American woman, or really the first woman, period, to win 3 gold medals in track and field at a single Olympics. I want to be like George Lyle, a former slave and America's first missionary. I want to be like William Seymour, a black holiness preacher in 1906 who initiated the Azusa Street Revival, which gave birth to the Pentecostal and charismatic movements in America. I want to be like W.E.B. Du Bois. After graduating from Fisk University in 1888, he went on to become the first black man to earn a Ph.D. from Harvard University in 1895. I want to be like Shirley Chisholm, first black woman elected to Congress in 1968 and the first black woman to campaign for the Democratic Party's nomination for president in 1972. I want to be like Mae Jemison, the first female astronaut and the passenger on the space shuttle Endeavour. I want to be like Brian Stevenson, a defense lawyer who rescues people who were unjustly placed on death row, and he is the founder of the Equal Justice Initiative. I want to be like Barack Obama, the first African-American president of the United States. Be like Mike. I got another Mike I want to be like. Mike King Jr. Who's that? Well, his father went to Europe and studied over in Germany and was so impressed by Martin Luther, the reformer, that he came back to America and changed his name in the name of his son from Michael to Martin Luther King Jr. I want to be like him. I want to win a Nobel Peace Prize. I want to bring people together in a nonviolent way. I want to stand up against injustice and fight for the rights of all people and tell folks not only about a dream, but about a reality that is changing America. Be like Mike. Oh, there's so much more. And if I keep on going, I gotta go back to my Hebrew history. Above all, I want to be like this Hebrew named Jesus Christ. I want to be like the Son of the living God, who is the Almighty God, who is the Alpha and the Omega, who is the beginning and the end, who is the chief cornerstone on high, who is the door of heaven and the day spring on high, who is the express image of God, who is the faithful witness, who is the first and the last, who is the great high priest, who is the Holy One of God, who is Emmanuel, who is Jehovah, who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lord, who is the mediator between God and men, who is the one from Nazareth, who is the omnipotent one, who is the Prince of Peace, who is my righteousness, who is the Son of the living God, who is the true vine. I gotta be like Jesus. This is our history. So let's stop segregating our education and let's come together and learn with each other and let's learn from one another as we ultimately learn about God.
Friends, I wanted you to hear that word today, and I wanted to share it with you in that way because I don't know that I could have communicated that truth so impactfully and with such integrity as Pastor Chris did. You know, we're in the middle of a series right now called Beyond the 23rd and looking at the Psalms, and even though today we've broken off of the lectionary reading, I want to share just 1.5 verses from Psalm 133. This is within the heart of God, friends. Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For in unity, the Lord bestows His blessing, even life evermore. I'm so struck today by this call from this brother to be like Jesus. In each and every way, in each and every area of our lives, in each and every relationship and conversation and interaction, to the point of allowing Jesus to renew our minds, bringing every thought captive to Him, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so as we close out today in prayer, I want to call our attention to back to Philippians, the earlier in this letter, before Paul said, don't look out for your own interests, consider the interests of others. before Paul said, you know, in humility, be like-minded. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Before Paul said, take on the nature of Christ who made himself a servant. Paul said this to his church. Friends, I want you to hear this today. As me echoing this to you, Centerpoint, I love you. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise to God. And then I'll close out with this, Philippians 1:27. Think about where we are as a country. Think about where your own heart and mind are taking you today. Hear these words from Paul. Whatever happens, center point, whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's my hope today for my own life. That's my hope for you, friends. Whatever happens, may we live in a manner worthy of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, what he wants to do in our lives, in our hearts, and what he wants to do in the world around us. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus Christ, light of the world, have mercy on us. Lord, I thank you so much for this word, this truth out of Scripture, that your Holy Spirit is continuing to move and to seek a people who follow you together, diverse but unified. God, one head, many parts, following one Lord, with one faith and one baptism, one Spirit who works in and through all. And God, today as we celebrate your Holy Spirit, we celebrate the fact that the enemy is not winning. We call upon you, Lord, today to encourage us, to strengthen us, to empower us towards unity, towards reconciliation, God. So we rest in Psalm 133 today. How good and pleasing and pleasant it is when your people live together in unity. So God, I pray right now, Lord, that challenges of division would be met head on. God, I pray where there are continuing to be barriers of hostility between one another, or barriers of hostility between us and you, God, that those walls would be torn down. And God, we realize today that we are praying for nothing less than a miracle of your Holy Spirit moving in our midst. And God, we seek you today. Help us, Lord, to continue this conversation. God, help us to continue to draw closer to you, to educate ourselves about the other, to embrace one another. God, to lead someone to Christ, to seek reconciliation wherever division exists. And God, in that way, we will honor you, we will glorify you, we will seek you, Lord, in all things. Hear our prayers today. And hear our songs today, Lord, as we call out to you once again. In Jesus' strong name, we pray. Amen.